is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this evening, where we are going to try to wrap up here, 2 Peter chapter 3, our analysis, verse 6, page 39 of our notes. So we're probably around 0.350. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, of which I just quoted, is written to believers and for believers. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're all indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, but we're not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. That is dependent upon our past actions in time, whether or not we've engaged in personal sin, and whether or not we've applied 1 John 1:9 as mechanics of dealing with that personal sin. 1 John 1:9 recognizes that believers can continue to sin in life. When we sin, we allow the STA to rule over our souls, over the real you, and to get God the Holy Spirit back in that rulership position under His filling ministry. We must apply this particular verse, which confess simply means name, sight, or acknowledge from our Greek word homologeo, of which time we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit until we sin again. And this is a constant inner struggle, inner battle in regards to persevering in the Christian way of life. It is this reason that being in fellowship is how one can ascertain the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and have a like-mindedness of the truth in regard to understanding God's plan, just as it is so written, as so the apostles and early writers of the New Testament, as well as the prophetic writers of the Old Testament, understood the plan of God in this respect. People don't isolate the sin nature. They don't deal with their personal sin, and they allow the sin nature, under its human viewpoint tendencies, under its immorality disobedience to God, to run their thoughts, run their lives, and hence have no clue truly in regard to what God's plan is for their life. We do not wish to be this type of believer living in the last days of the Laodicean period. We want to be one of those who have prescription in regards to those who are positive, who want to know what God's will is for their life and fulfill it for their lives, as having the pure gold, which comes from, first and foremost, isolation of the STA under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in the interpretation and understanding the truth of God's Word and the things which we are studying. So with that in mind, it's our custom to allow everyone to make sure that you're in fellowship, to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, apply this verse if necessary, as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in Peter's prophecy of last day mockers, which these uniformitarians, as they are so called, were even around during Peter's time, but it comes to a state of intensification in the latter period of the church age dispensation, the very time of which we exist, in which we live. These last day mockers come in the form of that which is known as evolutionary theory. Evolution is the big lie that is being passed upon and propagandized upon individuals throughout this world. It is a theory that rejects and denies God as the actual creator of this world and universe in which we live in, as well as denying the biblical and historical account of how this creation came to pass. And as evidence, Peter has now, here in verse 6, brought in the historical reading of the flood as it's so presented in the Bible, through which the world of that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. It is this great world catastrophe that provides the geological as well as other physical evidence that the integrity of the truth of Bible doctrine in its historical recordings are indeed true and accurate, and hence that validates the other aspects of God's Word which deals with spiritual matters which we hold in regards to Bible doctrine, in regards to the Word of God, is completely true and inerrant and free of anything that is less than truth. And a lot of believers go around and give the Bible lip service in this regard, but through their very actions, through their very thinkings, you're hard pressed to recognize that indeed they do hold these things as true, as they opt for the contrasting human viewpoint, those things that distort the plan of God otherwise in their thinking and actions. And in contrast to evolutionary theory, that leaves so many gaps, so many holes, so many things unanswerable, so many things that you really have to stretch your imagination in order to comprehend and understand in regards to how they say this world came about in development and how our existing world, our present world, the state and condition of which it exists and life in and of itself, by following the biblical account, you can put together in regards to a model, a theory that answers all these things and provides a lot more satisfying psychologically, logically, reasonably in regards to how we see our planet and how it exists today. And that from all things in regards to the fact that the biblical account of the flood dominates in regards to its destructive power through the, as the Bible says, the great deeps opening up. And the model that has been presented by Christians, obviously, who follow the biblical account, is that of an astral visitor that came in close proximity of this planet. It created great tidal waves in regards to the one ocean that existed pre-diluvian or pre-flood period, and brought about the formations of the mountains as we see them today, also all the aquatic fossil life being on top of mountains, all the ice caps that we have now on the poles, the Arctic, Antarctic poles in this regards, why we find subtropical animals, fauna and flora existing in these and being found in regards to these freezing areas of our planet, such as the woolly mammoth. Aspects of the woolly mammoth carcasses being found instantly froze with food still undigested in their bodies. And as we brought out even meat that was fresh enough for those in Alaska to feed their sled dogs, as well as humans eating it. And many other aspects in regards to what we find today, that evolution leaves so much and so much, so many things desirable in regards to rational reasoning, in regards to how these things came about in this respect. And so the model that we have presented, which we are taking time out as it applies directly to this verse, provides for us a clear read and helps us to battle the human viewpoint of the big lie in the last days in regards to denial of the integrity of the truth of Bible doctrine, and hence these same mockers that exist last day, their denial of the prophetic proclamations that Christ will return one of these days, of which all this is attached in regards to the context of which we're dealing with. And in addition, regards to the geological, fossilic, and other anomalies in regards to creationism and the flood and what our model has provided, also the Bible finds and has for us many other answers in regards to issues that evolutionists fail so drastically in regards to seeking to address, even if they can address it at all. Such things as, like they have found in regards to medicine, a common ancestry through our DNA. Our medical science field says our DNA came from one common ancestry. Duh. God created a man and a woman. That's from where everybody came from. See. Common language. studies show that our phonetics all stem from a common language. And as we've been dealing with just recently here, as the latter part of our notes, the mythology, a common mythology that is spread across the world, such as found in astrology and astronomy, pagan cultures all the way back in regards to that which is, we have written recordings that started in Sumeria, which is, if you will, pre-Babylonian state in regards to the existence of man. And pagan nations throughout the world understand and all have the same concept of constellations and what these mean. Where did this come from? Obviously, all this is of heavenly origin. The stars how they're placed and how they're able to, under the bestiary implementation of how they document these things, they come up with the same figures in regards to these constellations. Figures that if you look at the stars, you go, how in the world did they come up with that? But yet they all think alike and think the same in this respect. And the Bible, through further recordings of that which happened shortly after the flood, provides for us answers also in this regard that are completely satisfactory and indeed answers things that the evolutionists can't even come close to answer in regards to their pea brain thinking, even though these many of these have high degrees and are intellectually genius. But intellectual genius means nothing to the truth of Bible doctrine. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways as the heavens are higher than the earth. His thoughts and ways are higher than ours. See? And men have their own way of thinking in regards to things. God has His own way. We call God's way of thinking divine viewpoint. That's what's recorded for us in the Bible. That which is contrary to that, that which takes issue with it, distorts it, rejects it, that's the contrasting human viewpoint that's sponsored by Satan. We are living in what's called an angelic conflict. A conflict of angels. And it all started back with Satan and the angels that rebelled along with him and against the holy elect angels that's determined to stay with God. And mankind has now been placed on earth in history, created by God, to resolve this conflict. And this is a lot of all that Peter is dealing with in regards to this particular section. And in that respect, all of this goes back in regards to answering common ancestry, mythology, and all these other things to a recording that is known as the Tower of Babel and centers on the individual named Nimrod in the Old Testament. And that's just to try to get us back into speed here as we try to finish this up, point 350. Now, this evaluation, the evaluation here, the latter part of point 349, first, all the great myths of the world have a common origin. Next, the geography of myth is not that of the earth. The places referred to in myth are in heavens and actually those of celestial bodies. Myth, in short, was a language for the perpetuation of a vast and complex body of astronomical knowledge, looking at the concept of astrology. So, 350, this evaluation is justified in part. For the authors have certainly demonstrated the worldwide interconnection of myths from every nation and their intimate relationships with astronomy and astrology, especially the constellations and planets associated with the signs of the zodiac. 351, furthermore, they all had a common origin in Mesopotamia, indeed in Sumeria, before the development of writing, or at least what we had as evidence of writing. In this regard. So 352, these high-ranking scholars here that are dealing with this in this particular section, Giorgio de Santillana and Hertha von Deschen, philosophy of science at MIT, the other one's a professor of history of science at the University of Frankfurt. So these high-ranking scholars added point 352 here. In the same way, quote, the strange hologram or archaic cosmology, the study of the cosmos, the world, the universe, must have existed as a conceived plan, achieved at least in certain minds, even as late as the Sumerian period when writing was still a jealously guarded monopoly of the scribal class. The fact that there is a common understanding, a common perception, throughout all the peoples, no matter what race nationality that they are part of or where they live in the world, points to, logically, that this was all part of a conceived plan, something that was planned to place it in their thinking in this regard. So 357 or 353, this cannot tell the whole story, of course, where the authors recognize that the, quote, taxonomy, end quote, which means categorization of the bizarre bestiary, the animal paintings of the constellations, has been lost to history. Any record of how they came about, that's been lost to history. So 354, where did these ancient astronomers ever get the strange idea of denoting certain star groupings as a great lion or scorpion or bull or virgin? 355, and how could the mythological tales spun around these celestial beasts and heroes ever have been derived from any possible actions of the stars and planets in the heavens from them themselves? 356, indeed, the whole system must somehow, as authors admit, quote, have existed as a conceived plan, end quote, in certain minds before it was ever published and spread around the world. 357, another mystery is just when and how and why such multitudes in every age and clime were persuaded that professional astrologers could use this remarkable system to forecast the future and guide individual lives and destinies of nations. People still follow astrology today. If you're one of those types that wakes up every day, has to open up the paper and see what your sign has to say about you, you ought to reconsider getting a life. Yeah, a lot of these things are typical and common to all. And most of these things, if not all, are satanically inspired. You want to know what life has in store for you? Stay here in Bible class. We'll explain it to you. So 358, and how was it all spread around the world? As we know, the Reagans were into astrology. You know, people, great president, President Reagan, man, they were tapped into the demons. You know, at least those who are associated with them as they went to astrologists and soothsayers, as the Bible would call them, to find out, you know, what is in store for them. Don't let appearances fool you. Christ says, don't judge by appearance. Judge with righteousness. So. 359, finally, what has all this to do with the ubiquity of evolutionism? For both astrology and evolutionism are closely integrated with pantheism and polytheism. Evolutionism and the stories of pagan cultures all ascribe it to gods or certain supreme beings. Polytheism, denoting the worship of many gods, the Greek mythologies, Roman mythologies, things of this nature. And it's all tied in together. 360, to answer such questions, however, we have to get back to the origins of Sumeria itself. For all this monstrous system of evolutionary pantheism, idolatry, and polytheism, astrology and demonism began there, all in deadly rebellion against the true God of creation in regards to how it exists today. But how can we do this since archaeologists say they do not know where and how these first Babylonians originated? As Peter says, it escapes their notice, these mockers. And since there are no written records earlier than cuneiform tablets, with their fanciful and immoral mythologies inscribed on the most ancient of them. Many of them are pornographic. 362, despite of all these presumably scientific opinions, however, there is one document that does antedate all these Sumerian tablets and does answer these questions. 363, that document, of course, is the Bible's Genesis record, though evolutionists commonly either reject it or ignore it. That's their whole agenda, to discount the credibility of the Bible, as many people do and people discount by ridiculing it, by taking things out of context and saying it means one thing and it means something else to substantiate some, you know, contrary thing that they want to propose against God's righteousness and things of this nature. But the liberal mockers, this is their whole agenda, to discount the integrity and validity of the truth of God's Word. And indeed, if the Bible is not true about creation, and it's not true about the flood, then we can't count on the Bible in regards to the rest of it. If one part of it is false, then how can we say, well, we can depend on the rest of it? Verse 64, since this is the written record of the Creator Himself, their own evolutionary biases require them to use every possible device to escape His clear teachings. As Peter brought out, there's no prophecy that doesn't come about via God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves certain men who are amenable, positive to God's Word, and to record it accurately, and He protects them. That's called inspiration. And then He protected what they wrote down through history, and it's been put in a form in regards to our Old Testament and New Testament canon scriptures. That, is, in terms of theology, is called transmission. And God has clearly revealed to us what His thoughts are, what His plan is, and what it revolves around, and that is through the written canon scripture. That's how unique this book is. This is why churches are dedicated to it, and why this particular church is dedicated to its study, word for word, verse by verse, book by book, paragraph by paragraph, not missing any of the context, covering all the bases, see, and doing it in fellowship, I might add. So, 365, the fact that they reject it, however, is the very reason why we must not do so. That's part of the conflict. That's part of the pressure as believers living in Satan's world, is the antagonism, the pressure, the attacks that come upon us by those who don't want to think the way God thinks. They want to think the way they want to think. Well, they're free to do so. And we give them every right to do so. It's amazing how we're totally open and say, yeah, we give you the right to think what you want, but a lot of these people don't want us to have that right to think the way we want to think. They want to squelch us. See? If you don't think there's people out there that don't have agendas like that, then you are extremely blind in regards to the realities of this world, especially today. And I thank God every day for the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry in the church age. Verse 66, it is always perilous for a Christian believer to try to accommodate any portion of God's Word to any form of evolutionary theory. The restoration account given to us in the book of Genesis, where God took His original creation that He judged originally, the planet, and restored it for the habitat of mankind, occurred in 6 literal days. 6 literal days. It was night, it was morning, it was evening, it was morning, it was a day. See? It didn't take eons and billions of years. And you want to know, the prevalence in regards to these mockers. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you listen to a program that talks about millions and billions of years, that's the mockers speaking up. That's the mockers exposing their fallacy and their great lie. That Peter, 2,000 years ago, said, look out for these idiots. But don't be disheartened. Be encouraged. Because this is a prophecy that's being fulfilled that tells us that God's Word is still right on course. It must occur, and it will occur, that will usher in Christ's second return. His second coming. His return. 367, we are confident with an abundance of sound evidence that the Bible is divinely inspired, inerrantly true, perspicuous, clear, it's open, it doesn't try to hide things. Things are only hidden because people are negative, because people reject it. And are authoritative in all matters that it treats, including matters of science and history. The Bible is always the final authority. It's the final authority in all things that we should think, say, and do in our lives. It's the final authority in regards to the function and operation of this local church and how we are to act in regards to believers towards one another and as a church corporately. See, we look to the Bible. Churches had their doctrine, we got ours. It's called Bible doctrine. 368, it is no accident that the writer of the last book of the Bible, that being the book of Revelation, in the singular, it is one revelation. Looking back at its earliest records, ties an end-time player to its beginnings. Speaking of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, as we went through the book of Revelation, we saw this. And it ties right back to the Tower of Babel, the beginning, the Sumerian civilization under the term of Babylonians. And that occurs early on in the book of Genesis, shortly after the flood. And John ties it into the last days, a likeness in that regard. 369, this is an awesome description to apply to Mother Babylon, but it is well justified, for she did indeed give birth to every form of spiritual adultery known to history, as well as every form of idolatry. That's the implication of abominations, that which is disgusting before God. 370, the key part of the record of these vital events is written in the 10th, 11th chapter of Genesis. 371, although secular archaeology has not been able to decipher the origins of Sumeria, the earliest Babylon, the Bible, tells us so. In Genesis 10, 8 through 12, we read those verses. 372, this important passage is in the chapter known as the Table of Nations, a unique document that tabulates the early descendants of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the early generations after the Great Flood. Noah and his family, his immediate family, his wife, his three sons and their wives, were the only survivors out of the flood. When God judged the world with water, which he promised not to do again, that's why you have the sign of the rainbow in the sky. That's his. That's a reminder of his promise. He won't ever judge this world by water again. No, it's going to be by fire next time. Give me water, I think. In that regard. And in that regard, Noah and his family were the only believers on this planet. The world had become that evil that quick. So it goes back to Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 373. Now during this period, Nimrod was the grandson of Noah's youngest son, Ham. And he soon became the first great king of the post-flood world. Right. 374, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. Undoubtedly the same or essentially the same as later Babylon. But he also gained control of several other cities, all of them in the land now known to archaeologists as Sumeria, including part of Assyria and the ancient capital Nineveh. That's all recorded for you there in Genesis 10, 8 through 12. So 375, Shinar, in the New American Standard Translation of the Old Testament, is the same as Sumer. 376, as to whether or not this text really provides reliable data about the origin of Sumeria and its capital, Babel. Note the informed opinion of that great archaeologist William F. Albright, who said, quote, "It stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without remote parallel, even among the Greeks, where we find the closest approach to the distribution of peoples in genealogical framework. The Table of Nations remains an astonishingly accurate document." 377, many writers have discussed the 70 names recorded in this chapter, tracing the origin of most of the key nations of ancient history. 378, for our intents and purposes, the one of greatest interest to our own discussion, however, is Nimrod. For it is he who was evidently founder and the first king of Samaria, and therefore of Babylon, or Babel. You remember back, years back, we dealt with holidays and certain holidays, and Nimrod is instrumental in regards to the pagan origins of our holiday that we call Christmas. 379, Nimrod's exploits as an indomitable hunter were notorious, perhaps as a conqueror of the mighty beasts that proliferated for some centuries after the flood. Pre-flood, there were great creatures and beasts, such as dinosaurs, those who we refer to as dragons. The book of Job continues to refer to him, which Job is post-Diluvian, but pre-Abraham, and is not long after the repopulation of the earth to a certain degree after the flood that Job existed. And Nimrod was known as a great hunter. And this goes beyond hunting deers. You know, everybody thinks hunting deers is great. Give me a van with headlights doing 80 miles an hour and I'll peg you one. If you don't listen to comedians, that's fine. Now, when we're talking great beasts, beasts that brought fear to people's lives when they might attack a village, like a bull elephant does even today, in certain habitats. Big animals. 380, more importantly, he was a tyrannical hunter of men and lands. He was a conqueror. He was a predator. And all this grasping for power was before, in the sense of against or in the face of, the Lord rebelling against God and his plans for the post-flood world. 381, the name Nimrod, which probably means rebel, persisted in various forms long after he was gone. 382, it's more than possible that he was eventually deified, with his name being gradually changed to Merodach or Marduk, the chief god of the latter Babylonians. 383, on a more mundane level, his name persists to this day in the town of Nimrud, near Nineveh, where many of the most important archaeological finds relating to the Sumerians, as well as the Akkadians and Assyrians, have been found, and also in the name Burz Nimrud, or Tower of Babel, as that would mean. The name of the remains of a mighty tower of Borsippa, about 10 miles south of Babylon. So 384, where we left off last class, this brings us to a critical event in history. The building of the Tower of Babel and the resulting divine judgment of the confusion of tongues or languages, as described in Genesis 11, 1-9, which I have written out for you in our next point. 385, we need to have that whole record before us. What does the Bible say? Beginning Genesis 11, 1. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. This was the result of one family leaving the ark, all speaking the same language, and teaching it to their children who taught it to their generations. The world at that time had one common language. So that is one phonology and one vocabulary. The speech of the antediluvians and Adam. It came all the way back from Adam. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that is the Mesopotamian plain around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, or the land of Sumer, and settled there. And they said to one another, this is their plan. And this all under the authority of Nimrod. They said to one another, come, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. Your first masons. Bricklayers. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. And a tower whose top will reach, the world will reach, or not in the original, by the way. literally, and a tower whose top to heaven. So their building comprises two things: a city, political city, and a religious icon, a tower reaching to the top of heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, a reputation, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. It's the first attempt of a one-world religious political order. A one-world order of which Satan has been seeking to institute into the history of mankind over the centuries. And we are on the very cusp of a final push that he will make during this period of our history, of which he will seek to do this under the reputation and person of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is not our president. People are so goofy in regards to things. Antichrist, Paul says, is not, and will be. And that's during his perspective of writing in regards to John, in regards to writing Revelation. And he gives you a list of nations you can draw from. And the best prospect, this is a person who's going to be resuscitated. His soul is going to be resuscitated. His body reunited. He comes from hell. He was an unbeliever. He lived before he died. And God permits resuscitation of this individual. And he comes back on this planet. And he will amaze this planet. And our best prospect is Alexander the Great. But don't worry. The stage is going to be completely and totally set for him. He's just going to have to step on and take control. It's already in the process. The new world order. Tearing down of sovereign countries. Invading sovereign countries' rights. Under the facade of preemptiveness and things of this nature. And we won't get into that mess. But anyway, we have the first attempt here for a one-world geopolitical religion. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to seek to do. He's going to rule the world as his authority or leader. And he will seek to cause everyone to worship him as the Messiah, hence Antichrist. So, the reputation, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, point 385. Parenthesis, thus deliberately rejecting God's command in Genesis 9:1-7 to multiply and fill the earth. That was not God's directive will for mankind to go and hover together and come together and become a one world force. No, they were scattered abroad. They were established nations. And that's brought out in Genesis 9:1-7. God, a divine institution of nationality is demanded by God. That's why we have nations. It's part of the divine design. And they rebel under, again, the authority and power of Nimrod to multiply and fill the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, like God really has to come down from anywhere. God's everywhere at once. This is all language of accommodation. If you will, he has to condescend to look at the idiots on this planet. So the Lord came down to the city, and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Yahweh, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. The same mentality, the same human viewpoint of today. If you just put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. You know, who gives a hoot in hell what God's will is for your life? Go out and be what you can be otherwise. Oh well. Come, let us go down. Notice the us, that's the Trinity. That looks at the Godhead, three persons, even though one in essence and attributes. Let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So God scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they stopped building the city. They wouldn't do it under their own will, because they're negative and rejecting God's plan. So God devised a mechanism in order that it forced them to spread out. And that is, one day they all, one night they all went to bed speaking whatever common language was the language of the day, and woke up the next morning they couldn't understand their next door neighbor. Because God confused languages. And there we have the recording of this miracle that occurred that brought about the multiplicity of phonetic communication between human beings. And that obviously put a halt to everything. Abadiah Mason couldn't get anybody to continue building because they couldn't understand the damn thing he was saying. So they were all forced to move on. And they obviously moved in within the realms of their own cliques, families, whatever, that spoke the common language. And therefore, this is how the name of the place came to be. Its name is called Babel, which means confusion. Because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. 386, this amazing story may sound like a fable to the naturalistic skeptic, like these evolutionists, but it is a true event of history, as recorded in the scripture. 387, no other explanation can even begin to account for the multitude of different languages on the earth, especially in view of the now universally accepted monophyletic origin, that means from a common language, of the human race. Natural studies of the language, that's the determination that's been made in the scientific community. All of our language came from common language. Well, that's what the Bible said. You know, oh, no, the Bible ain't all right. It ain't right. 388. You wonder why I have fun with these idiots. 388. It also accounts for the relatively recent origin of writing and civilization. For the confusion of the tongues would have left all tribes without any knowledge of the previous script and vocabulary. And it would have taken a long time to develop a new one, even for those who might have been highly literate scholars before this judgment. Whatever writings they might have had beforehand, they woke up and they didn't understand it. They didn't understand the language, they didn't understand the writing. Now they've got to develop their own writing that will accommodate their language. And that's not something that happens overnight. 389, furthermore, the subsequent dispersion of each small family group to fend for themselves in a strange environment would necessarily result in a long period of hand-to-mouth survival methods, at least until they could multiply sufficiently and find suitable lands and resources to allow them to begin to develop a real civilized culture. It's going to take a while. Once they do start to spread out, the first thing is survival. We've got to feed ourselves. We're not going to get any help from people that speak the yiggity yak down there because we speak yiggity yuk. No? We can't get them to help us. Pre-90, even though modern linguists and ethnologists, that's study of nations, that's what ethnos means, tend to scoff at the biblical explanation, they are forced again and again to at least resort to its terminology in trying to explain the different languages. They still will borrow from the Bible in order to, you know, even try to advance their theories or whatever. 391, it is common for them to refer to Semitic, Japhetic, and Hamitic language types. For example, using the threefold division of the nations given in Genesis 10. The nations obviously spun out first and foremost from the immediate family of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And hence, the understanding in the language community of studies of languages. The Semitic, Japhetic, and Hamitic language types. So 392, three times, once for each group. This account says that the descendants of Noah were divided, as it will, into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Genesis 10, 5, 20, and 31. So 393, thus each of the 70 families was given its own tongue and its own land or country and became a distinct nation. These are the families of Noah according to their genealogies by their nations. Now these nations were separated, and now these the nations were separated on the earth of the flood, Genesis 10:32. They had went off and they had their own dialect, and eventually they had their own unique languages, obviously, that was attached to them through the miracle. It presupposes the division of tongues. So 394, that this scattering was eventually to apply to the whole earth, though this would take time and further multiplication into still other nations, is evident from Genesis 9:18 and 19. Now the sons of Noah came out of the ark with Shem and Ham and Japheth, and from these the whole earth was populated. So 395, even the name Babel has been used ever since the dispersion to represent confusion and an incoherent Babel. 396, linguistic scholars have also used the concept in developing their own theories. 397, a standard text or reference book says, for example, quote, Leibniz, at the dawn of the 18th century, first advanced the theory that all languages come not from a historically recorded source, but from a proto-speech. We understand a prototype, a model. In some respects, he was a precursor of the Italian 20th century Trombetti, who boldly asserted that the biblical account of the Tower of Babel is at least figuratively true, and that all languages have a common origin. That's from Mario Pye, The Story of Language, New York, Lippincott, 1965, page 22. 398. Although the world's many thousands of languages and dialects today are vastly different from each other, they are still human languages. 399, says even those most diverse from the European languages, example, the tonal and agglutinative native languages, you know, the click-tum-pottenies and all that fun stuff, forming new words by combining simple words without changing their form, still have many points of commonality. It is quite possible with enough effort for a person of one language to learn to read and speak any other. And that's a phenomenon that we obviously know. In fact, they can make it even easier today with that program they got. One that's been used by the military for a number of years. I can't think of the name of it. That's all right. You can look it up for yourself. 400. The, quote, deep structure, end quote, or, quote, semantic component or meanings, end quote, of all languages is still the same, even though the, quote, surface structure, end quote, and, quote, phonological component, end quote, how it sounds, of one may be quite different from the others. 401, as one scholar explains, quote, it is merely the phonological component that has become greatly differentiated during the course of human history, or at least since the construction of the Tower of Babel. The Semitic component has remained invariant and is therefore the universal aspect of the universal grammar, which all natural languages embody, consonants and vowels, basically, with a few side sounds. And this presumed constancy through time of the universal grammar cannot be attributable to any cause other than an innate, hereditary aspect of the mind. As Gunther S. Dent, Limits to the Scientific Understanding of Man, Science, 187, March 1975. Dr. Stent is referring to the linguistics terminology of MIT's famed linguist, Dr. Noam Chomsky. 402, the very existence of human language is itself inexplicable except on the basis of special creation. Except on the basis of special creation. So it may well be impossible also to explain the confusion of tongues on any but a miraculous basis. 403, quote, we know a lot about the structure and function of the cells and fibers of the human brain, but we haven't a ghost of an idea about how this extraordinary organ works to produce awareness or consciousness. The nature of consciousness is a scientific problem. That's because they generally reject the soul. So, you know, they don't understand that we're not just a physical matter. We also have a spiritual matter that's associated with our existence. It's called the soul. what gives us life, but still an unapproachable one. The nature of consciousness, again, is a scientific problem, but still an unapproachable one. We do not understand language itself. Indeed, language we use for discussing the matter is itself becoming incomprehensible. That's Lewis Thomas on Science and Uncertainty, Discover magazine, the 1st October 1980. Dr. Thomas is the chancellor of the Sloan Kettering Memorial Cancer Center in New York City. He's a very eminent, respected scientist, and has become a proponent of the Gaia hypothesis that the Earth is a living organism. 404. There is no clue to be gained in studying the languages of supposedly both primitive and both tribes, nor by attempting to decipher the language of extinct tribes. 405. The so-called primitive languages can throw no light on language origins, since most of them are actually more complicated in grammar than the tongue spoken by civilized peoples. Human language is absolutely distinct from any system of communication in any other animals. It is unlikely that we ever know just when and how our ancestors began to speak, end quote. Ralph Linton, The Tree of Culture, New York, Alfred A. Knopf, 1955, page 9. Dr. Linton was one of the nation's outstanding cultural anthropologists. 406. In short, there is no better explanation for the very existence of human language, nor for the existence of so many different languages in humanity of common origin, than that both are miraculous, gifts of God for the accomplishment of His purpose in creation. 407. The confusion of tongues, along with the dispersion of the nations, certainly accounts for the remarkable evidence that all the mythologies of the nations have a common origin, and also the ancient nations had an essentially one-to-one correspondence in their pantheon of gods and goddesses. 408. It accounts also for the universal practice of astrology and animistic spiritism. That's your ancestor worship. All these parties and stuff they throw down in New Orleans, it's all Catholic-inspired ancestor worship. But if you didn't know that, you need to know that. And what do they associate with? Immorality. The old Catholics. 409. Finally, it alone explains the universal prevalence of evolutionary pantheism and or evolutionary atheism, along with the long war between creationism and evolutionism. It goes way back. We just package this in a form acceptable to modern times. 410. The Tower of Babel, along with the city of Babel, was built by Nimrod, or perhaps his father Cush, or perhaps both, essentially in rebellion against God. 411. Whether or not the Burz Nimrud represents the ruins of the original tower, or perhaps the Tower of Babel described by Herodotus when he visited Babylon during the heyday of the later empire, it seems likely that all Mesopotamian ziggurats, step pyramids, were patterned after it. Ziggurats are the pyramids without the top, like you have on our dollar bill. Yeah, uncompleted pyramid, then you have a smaller pyramid with the eye in it. Where the hell did that come from? That doesn't look evil, nothing does it? And that's a whole other story. Then the Bible reveals to us and helps us understand. 412, the rebellion at Babel consisted not only of the people's refusal to scatter around the world as God had instructed, but also of their instituting a new world, quote, religion, end quote, in the temple on the top of the tower. 413, the tower had not been designed to, quote, reach into heaven, literally, quote. In a physical sense, this would have been an absurd thing to attempt, as Nimrod and his colleagues well knew. But to reach to heaven spiritually is what it signified, see. They're worshiping and communing with the host of heaven, and to make a name rather than honoring the name of the Creator. 414, this host of heaven consisted of the sun god, the moon god, and the gods represented by the various planets, Saturn, Mars, Venus, etc., as well as the stars. 415, they actually represented the great host of rebel spirits that have opposed God and His people throughout the ages. 416, the Sumerian priests were instructed in the secrets of astrology and the other occult sciences, as well as the religion of evolutionary pantheism, whereby the initiate soon, quote, exchanged the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25. 417, the archaeologist George Smith found an inscription in Babylon that reads in part, quote, "The building of the illustrious tower offended the gods. In a night they threw down what they had built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech." They had to explain what happened, didn't they? That's cited in Haley's handbook, Grand Rapids, Zondervan, 1965, page 84. 418. Although there are other traditions of the confusion of tongues found around the world, for some reason such traditions are not nearly so prevalent as the traditions of the Great Flood. 419. Possibly the different family groups leaving Babel did not really understand what had happened. 420. They did retain the tradition of the Flood, but otherwise tended to begin their own records with the foundation of their settlements. 421. It should also be remembered they had no ability to record these events of Babel for an unknown but lengthy period of time. 422. They had lost whatever written language they once had, may have had, and were without it until such time as they could eventually develop their own system. 423. One thing these ancient people did carry with them, however, was the religious system they had been taught at Babel. 424. The stars were still unchanged in the heavens, so their astrological knowledge was intact. 425. The name of the stars and associated deities had to be changed to correspond to their new language, but the stories and their meanings were still the same in all essentials. 426. Most importantly, the religious mythologies and their pantheistic evolutionary framework were still unchanged, and so were carried around the world to every nation. 427. Its modern face ranges from Roman Catholicism to evolutionary humanism. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for enlightening to us these things. As you bring back to the next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen.